Now, we're in the second week of a two-part series called We Are Family, because all of us come from a family. Now, whether you would describe your family as weird or inspiring or encouraging or dysfunctional, or maybe all of those things all rolled into one, all of us come from somewhere. And those families, they've shaped who we are and how we live and our values and how we engage in the world. I should point out my mom and my dad are here, right? About five rows back, and say, hi. Hi, guys. Okay. Yeah, so they're with us for a couple of days before they feel bad for them. They're heading off to the Bahamas tomorrow. Oh, yeah. Somebody's got to do it. But anyways, so just as our nuclear family, our extended family, they have affected us and they shape who we are. In a similar kind of way, we are a part of a church family. And I wanted you to understand a few things that are perhaps a little distinctive about the church family that you're a part of, or that you've recently stumbled into, or you're considering being a part of. Because Columbia Grove, we are here for a purpose. We have got these values that drive everything that we do. Now, last week, we looked at some of these things in greater depth. And so the first little bit, I'm just going to review and not spend a lot of time with it. So a number of these things, you might be going, there must be more to say about that. Yes, there is. Check the vodcast, and catch up if you need to. But we have a mission statement. Don't put it up yet. Okay. Does anybody remember it from last week? We help people become like who? Oh, with a little more.
Jesus.
No. It's not like a cuss word. Say it like you mean it. We help people become more like Jesus through three things. Those are worship, connection, and service. That's our mission statement. We are all about trying to do what Jesus told his disciples to do in the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're about making disciples, helping people to become more like Jesus. But there's a method that we use for that. That's the worship, connection, and service, the kind of three essential elements of church life. And there's some distinctives about how we do each of those three that I want you to understand, that you're either going to love and go, yeah, that's why I'm here, or you'll be like, not my place. That's okay. There's a lot of great churches out there. We're just trying to be one of them. So here's something I want you to understand about our missional strategy. We do basically those three things. Worship, so we have worship services, we have connection groups, we have service teams, and we have events that lead people into worship services, lead people into connection groups, lead people into service teams. The other thing that we do, we call it, it's kind of our three and a half things that we do, because the big three are worship, connect, and serve. The other smaller thing that we do is we have leadership development. So we have systems and structures and policies. That's why we have leadership teams. We have some committees. And that's more importantly, that's why we're constantly investing in leaders, helping people discover their gifts and talents, some of which get used in things like worship services, like our First Impressions team and our coffee ministry and our awesome band and our vocalists and all this kind of cool stuff. Some of which are going to be serving in connection groups. Why we're always looking to build up and invest in connection group leaders, because we're looking to build people who build people. We're looking to make disciples who make disciples. And we're looking to help people find their gifts and talents so they can join a serve team, or they can lead a serve team, so that we can do more and more in Jesus' name to love our world, to love like Jesus. So that's the third, the half element, the thing that feeds back into the rest. Worship, connect, serve, and to a lesser degree, leadership development. So smaller thing, but an essential thing nonetheless. Now there's a few distinctives about worship that I want you to know. So here's the first line of the first draft of our mission statement ever. It said this: we are serious about creative, Bible-centered ministry to every generation. So we love music, we love the creative arts, we love this book, and we love gathering people together in intergenerational groups. So sometimes people might ask, are you a traditional church? Are you a contemporary church? Are you a boomer church? Are you a church for millennials? And the right answer is we are an intentionally intergenerational church. So we sing songs from a variety of eras. We try to involve people of various generations and ages in everything that we do, from our connection groups to our serve teams to everything. Everything. We get all weepy when we see three generations worshiping together and four generations worshiping together. And for those of you who love Columbia Grove, I know that's one of the things that you love, because we've got grandparents and parents and grandkids worshiping together, learning each other's songs, appreciating each other's walk with the Lord. Now, if you like that kind of diversity, you are in the right place. And we are increasingly stretching in the areas of cultural diversity as well. If you like that kind of diversity, if you like bringing every generation together in worship, you're in the right place. If you like worshiping with people who are just like you, it's going to be rough. So I want you to understand that. For us, that's the target. And I want you to understand a few things about how you can influence us as a worshiping community, okay? Now, one of the areas where that intergenerationality gets expressed is in our worship songs. So here's what I need you to do if you want to help make things better, okay? Tell us the songs that God has been using to touch your heart. Because our target isn't to find just the perfect spot on the FM dial and like aim for that. What we're trying to do is we're trying to release what God is already doing in the congregation in worship. We're trying to sing each other's songs. Now, this is a very polite church. You very rarely do this. Every now and again, I'm going to bring up one example just to illustrate a point. But this doesn't happen very often. Every now and again, there'll be anonymous comments left on the back of a connection card. Now, most of those just get thrown away, just so you know. Nobody even reads them, because if there's no name on them, you're beneath that. Or that's beneath you. It's kind of cowardly. I mean, because we actually care what you think. So we want to know your name. Because the other part about sometimes those anonymous comments, and they come up very, very, very rarely, is they also tend to be not very helpful. Let me give you an example. So the last time I saw one somehow snuck through all the stuff, and look at that. Interesting. It was several months back, and somebody wrote something along the lines of, "You never do any hymns." I thought, okay. Well, somebody's obviously upset about the music. But it happened to be, it was in a message series where every single week that month, it was like our theme song, we sang the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Like, it's in every hymn book. Ever. So the feedback wasn't actually helpful. Because what it did say is, hey, somebody doesn't like the music, and apparently they don't like the hymns we sing. But what we really need to know is, what has God been using to touch your heart? Because see, you are a part of every generation. So tell us what you think. Tell us what God has been using to touch your life. We honestly care. We want to hear it. Because if we can sing it, we hear it from several people, we're seeing these trends, like, okay, this is a song that obviously God has used to minister to people. We should sing this. If we see a trend and we can do it, like, we can technically pull it off. We've got a great band, but you can't do everything. If we can technically pull it off, and it kind of fits. So Back in Black, Highway to Hell, Inagata Da Vida, probably no. We're not going to do that. But if it's a Christian song and it's like designed for congregational singing, yeah, we'll give it a try. So let us know. That's how you do it. That's how you influence the system, is you talk or you write stuff down. Because we honestly care what you think, because you're part of every generation. We want to sing one another's song. So I'll get off of that point. We also look to connect. And the way we like to put it is to say we help people connect in ways that grow faith and friendships. Faith and friendships. It's those two things going together that make for us a connection group. Now, some connection groups are more about kind of hanging out, and there's some time in the Bible, some time in prayer. Others are like, lots of time in the Bible, lots of time in prayer, and some just kind of hanging out. So there's diversity in that. But we're trying to build faith, We're trying to build friendships because here's the thing is we know that you need them. Now, you might think that nobody gets you or nobody would ever understand you. And we're trying to break some of those things down by letting you see how weird we actually are. So you can relate to us and we can relate to one another. Or you might think you're too busy. I promise you are not too busy for those kind of friendships. I promise you. Now, you might be too distracted, you might be too hurt, and you might be too scared, but you are not too busy. Because these kind of friendships, you know, people like, I use this phrase, it's one of our sort of diagnostic, like we aim for this, is that you would have at least two Christian friends that you could call at 2 o'clock in the morning and not have to apologize for it. See, you don't know when the next crisis is going to come, but for each of us, we are one phone call away. One phone call away from something that makes us feel like we're at the end of our rope. And on that day, we need people we can turn to. We need people that we can text and say, I know it's the middle of the night, but I just need you to pray for me right now. Would you do that? And I want that for you. Desperately. And I hope that you want it for yourself too. Because that's what we're trying to build. That's the means to connect. Thirdly, is we unapologetically invite people to serve because we believe that people are at their best when they apply their God-given gifts and talents in service. So we do need you. We do need volunteers to do stuff. And there's plenty of places for that. But even more than that, we want you. We want you. Because life is really short. And you were put on this planet at this time for a purpose. And as you discover what that purpose is, as you discover how God has supernaturally equipped you for service, that's what the Bible calls spiritual gifts. I mean, stuff that they might seem like just regular on the surface, but God just supernaturally uses them, gifts of leadership and encouragement and service and helps and healing and sometimes the really Holy Spirit-y stuff, you know, discernment and tongues and prophecy. And God uses all of those things. And he's given you one or more of those gifts. And as you apply them, not only will you feel great, but the people around you will be built up. So we want you using them in the church, in the community, serving God, serving neighbor, glorifying Jesus everywhere. That's what we're about. Worship, connect, serve. Now, those are our values as a local family. We're also part of an extended family. And that's the part I really wanted to hit on today. See, we are part of a larger movement called the Evangelical Covenant Church. It's a group of approximately 875 churches throughout the U.S. and Canada. And many of them are really small, like little churches in Minnesota, across the Midwest, and stuff like that. We're also the denomination of some of the largest churches in the country. So, for example, Life Church out of Norman, Oklahoma. Some of you are familiar with the ministry of Pastor Craig Rochelle. More than 30,000 people worship with that church. It's sometimes listed as the third largest, sometimes it's the largest. It's really big. And it's doing some really innovative stuff. Like, who here has the Bible app on their phone? I hope you do. It's awesome. God's word on every mobile device. I mean, it's in the operating system of every mobile device. And it's being translated into every language. Now, one little aside. You know how there are countries in the world where you could get arrested for bringing a physical Bible into that country? How many of those countries do you think have phones? What if you could sneak millions and millions of Bibles anywhere across any border electronically? What if you could do that? Do you think that could make a difference in the world? See, we're part of that. We're part of that. I think that's cool. Okay, now, this movement, the Evangelical Covenant Church, it started in 1885 with a group of Swedes. Initially, it was called Mission Friends. Who here has Swedish ancestry of some sort? You got Swedish DNA somewhere in you, somewhere. Okay. Put your hands down for just a second. Who here has Norwegian? Okay, I'm going to let the Norwegians and the Swedes, you can growl at each other for 5 seconds. Go. Because the Norwegians and the Swedes, they are like friendly rivals and have been for centuries. And, you know, until they get into a crisis, in which case they always have each other's back. But this group of Swedes, there was a revival that happened about 150 years back called the Pietistic Awakening. And within the Lutheran Church in Sweden, people started gathering not only from the Lutheran Church, but from the Baptist Church and Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches. They gathered into these conventicle groups and they started getting really excited about studying God's word together. And so as some of those immigrants moved to North America, this movement called Mission Friends, and now which eventually became known as the Evangelical Covenant Church, which as a denomination, it is one of the faster growing denominations in the country. It is also, and here's the other thing that's kind of exciting, it is one of the most racially diverse denominations in the country. So we have many English speaking churches. We also have Korean. We have many African American churches, many Hispanic churches, and they're all working together. They're all working together. We're leaders in the evangelical church in areas of racial reconciliation. Now, how did all these Swedes come up with something that created so much wonderful diversity? You might be wondering that. Maybe, maybe not. Okay. This movement was launched around two critical questions. These are the things that got them all excited when they were meeting in these groups, that got them creating this kind of interdenominational denomination that we now have called the Evangelical Covenant Church. Two really key questions. Here's the first one. Where is it written? Say that with me. Where is it written? Okay. So this is a movement that cares deeply about the Bible. We believe with 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God-breathed and useful. Or the way that we put it is that the Bible, the Old and the New Testaments, is the word of God and the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. So we look to have conversations on the Bible. And we look to have the Bible shape how we view the world and how we engage in life. And because we put the Bible in the highest place, it means that for some of the things that are man-made doctrines that come out of the Bible, we put those in secondary positions, all the different isms. So like Calvinism, Arminianism, dispensationalism, millennialism, premillennialism, all the different isms, all the different doctrines. Now, you may not know some of those terms. That's totally, totally okay. But here's what it results in for us. And this is the big idea of the denomination, that you're either going to love, you're like, yes, I knew that's why I liked it. Or you're going to go, So I want you to understand this. As clearly as I can communicate it. The distinctive doctrine or distinctive approach, because it's not really a doctrine, but approach of the covenant church is what we call freedom in Christ. Okay? Here's what this means. Is that there are issues in which Jesus-loving, Bible-reading, sincere Christians honestly differ on issues of faith. And as we engage on those issues, one, we refuse to divide over them. And secondly, we challenge one another around that central question. Where is it written? Where is it written? We're trying to take one another into the scriptures. Here's a classic example that has shaped our history. Now, some of us come from Lutheran, Presbyterian, Anglican, Episcopalian, Catholic background, something like that. Any show of hands? Lutherans, Presbyterians, excellent. Okay, so if you were from one of those kind of church backgrounds, as you look at the issue of baptism, it's probably been described to you sort of in these terms. Like you, If you are from the Reformed traditions, like a Presbyterian, you love reading Colossians chapter 1, how baptism is like the new circumcision. It's this mark of somebody belonging to the family of God. Or we read the Gospels where Jesus is baptized and he comes out of the water and the heavens open up and God speaks, "This is my son who I love. Listen to him." And so with those deeply biblical scholars, you would conclude baptism is a gift. It's something that God does. He administers it through the church, but it's a way of somebody knowing that they belong to the family of faith. It's like an initiation rite into the family of God. It's beautiful. It's a gift. And that's why it can be completely appropriate to baptize a baby. And when you baptize a baby, it's saying this little boy, this little girl belongs to Jesus. And she is going to be raised in a Christian home so that they're going to know the love of Christ and respond to them in their own time. Now, if you come from a Baptist background, maybe you're a Assemblies of God or a Nazarene or something like that, you would hear that and you go, "Oh, that's very nice, but that's very wrong." Because you got to read the book of Acts, people. Come on, read the book of Acts. Baptism is a response to faith. It's repent and believe and be baptized. That's the order of things. It's something that we do to show that we've repented of our sins, that we are looking to follow Jesus with our whole life. Now, Lutherans love Jesus and read their Bibles. Baptists love Jesus and read their Bibles. And on the primary meaning of baptism, they come to different conclusions. One would say it's first and foremost a gift. The other would say it's first and foremost a response. So which one's right? The distinctive of the covenant church is we say we refuse to divide on that issue. Jesus loving, Bible reading, Christians can honestly search the scriptures on some issues and not come to exactly the same conclusion. So we're going to hold tightly to those things where the Bible is enormously clear. Like, let me give you some examples, okay? The Bible is enormously clear that the world is broken and that people need a Savior. The Bible is enormously clear that Jesus is that Savior who offers forgiveness and life eternal through his death and resurrection. The Bible is enormously clear that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be with us today. Enormously clear on that. And all Christians agree on that. Now, there's details within it where they may not see eye to eye. The Arminian is it, do people predominantly come to faith based on their own free will? Or the Calvinist that would say, do people predominantly come to faith because God sovereignly moves in their life and elects them beforehand? Who's right? I don't know. See, when we get to heaven, because of Jesus, because of what he did, because he has gone before us to make a way for us, all of us are going to have our doctrine adjusted. And you're going to feel so much better when you do. But the problem is, on this side of heaven, on those secondary issues, you probably don't know. And I certainly believe that I don't know. I've got opinions. So as a covenant church pastor, on the issue, for example, of baptism, it's not my job to say, here's how it is, here's what you got to do. It's my job to say, where is it written? To point you into the Bible. Here are the passages about baptism to encourage you to read for yourself and to do what God tells you to do. And then it's my job to support you. Now, I do have opinions of my own, and you can ask me them. But my job isn't to propagate my opinion. My job is to ask the question, where is it written? Where is it written? And encourage us to go deep into God's word together. And so it's that approach, the one that puts God's word at the top and our interpretations of it lower down. We view our interpretations with a degree of humility that has led to this freedom in Christ and has led to the incredible diversity that we know to have as the covenant church, from political diversity to racial diversity to age diversity. That's one of the big things that we're about. And you're, like I said, you're either going to love that or you're going to hate that. And that's okay. But I do want you to be clear on that. That's part of our DNA. It's part of what we've inherited. And it's part of who we are. The other question that has shaped that movement, that's allowed it to be so diverse and so effective, is the second question. First one, where is it? But the second one is, how goes your walk? How goes your walk? Now, we're part of a movement that loves to tell people about Jesus and to give people an opportunity to respond to him. We believe that the day that you give your heart to Jesus is one of the best days of your life. We also believe that it's the beginning of a journey and not the end of the journey. While it's great and it's important that when you were 13 or 12 or 24 or 48 or 4, you gave your heart to Jesus, the greater question is, how goes your walk now? How are you staying connected to Christ now? We see this theme in one of my favorite verses in Scripture, John 15:5. Jesus says to his disciples, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing. So if you want your life to be changed, if you want to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, if you want to grow in a life of love and grace and compassion and generosity and forgiveness, there is a source for that. And it's not you. Now, sometimes people think, okay, for me to please God, I have just got to smarten up. So, Andrew, smarten up. Get your act together. Get your poop in a group. Man, come on. Get your ducks in a row. Get it right. But that's not actually the gospel. What Jesus says is if you want your life to change, if you want your life to your spiritual life to grow, if you want to go deeper in Christ, stay connected to me. Stay connected to me. Stay connected to me. So that's something we need to do individually. It's also something we need to do for one another, corporately. So let the message of Christ, from Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell among you, among all you, y'all. Y'all, let the message of Christ dwell among y'all richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through the psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We're meant to help one another out on this journey, to help one another grow, to help one another stay connected. So I'm going to bring you to you some of the questions that we ask, actually even in the membership process, because when somebody is ready to take that formal step of saying, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, and at least for the season of my life, this is my church. As we start to give them the authority of membership, because members in our church have a lot of authority, We want to come alongside them in a partnership, is to help them grow, to help one another grow. We ask each other these questions now. So we so these are going to be good questions to explore for yourself. And I should point out that in the packet you received today, there's a little insert like this that's got way more depth than I'm going to have the time to cover, and scripture, references that I'm going to have the chance to cover. It would make my heart really, really happy if you took a really good look at this. Because if you want your life to change, it is all about Jesus. All of it. and staying connected to him on a regular basis. So the first question is this: how do you see yourself growing in God's word? Because, you know, we are bombarded with messages all day long. Some of them good, some of them bad, some of them horrible. And if you're not listening to God's messages, how do you expect to walk in God's ways? And yet he invites us to meet him in this book. So how do you see yourself growing in God's word? So a reading plan maybe, a devotional book. I don't know. There's a lot of different ways. We'd love to help. We'd love to come alongside you, help you to form a plan, figure out something that works for you. Not all of us are like visual learners. Some of us are auditory. Like there's the Bible on CD. There's Bible on MP3s. There's streaming. There's all these different resources, all these different ways to stay connected. What's your plan? How do you see yourself regularly participating in corporate worship? We need each other. Now, I should point out, whatever plan you used to get here today, apparently it's working. Go with that plan. Repeat that plan. Whatever you did, that was awesome because you made it. That's good. Okay. So you apparently you've got a plan. Keep executing the plan. So how do you see yourself regularly participating in corporate worship? And here it gets to one of the tougher ones because this is also an extension of worship. How do you see yourself surrendering any area of your life or any areas of your life that are not yet surrendered to God's will? Because here's something that's true for all of us. Now, maybe take a moment, turn to the person on your left. Now, the person on your right, just take a good look at him, or maybe behind you if you need to. It might look like they have it together, but the truth is they don't. They don't. They are messed up. Maybe even as messed up as you. We're all broken, all of us, in different ways. Now, some of this is the brokenness we inherited. Some of this is brokenness of our own choice and our own doing. But all of us are a mess. The question isn't so much, are all of us broken? The question is, what are we doing with the brokenness? Because Jesus can heal anything. He can make anything better. He only heals what you allow him to touch. He's a gentleman. He's not going to take over your life. He's waiting to be invited in. And for all of us, we've got areas of our life that we just have a harder time submitting to Christ. Let's just be honest with that. Now, that might be like finances. You know, it's hard to trust God, but with generosity and saving and doing that kind of stuff. And so our finances get to be a wreck. As we let him in, there's healing. It might be in areas of forgiveness. You know, it just feels, well, you know, we get hurt. And you just think, okay, if I hold on to the resentment and then the revenge, it would just be so sweet. And then God calls us to forgive. And as we take and begin that journey of forgiveness, we start to experience healing. It might be in areas of sexuality, right? And I mean, we live in a culture that says sex first, commitment / marriage later, right? Got to take each other for a test drive before you want to figure out whether or not you want to buy the package. And yet God's word tells us the exact opposite. That to have a really long-term satisfying sex life, you make the commitment first, including marriage. And then step into, quick pause. Can I see your eyes for a second? I know I'm touching on touchy stuff here. Here's a secret. God actually has a great plan for your sex life. He invented it. He knows how it works. And so, you can trust him with it. Now, I realize Oprah's not going to tell you that. Or that any other, all the message from just from all these other sources are not going to tell you that. They're going to say, use your instruction book. But when you use God's instruction book, it actually gets better. Because God has a plan for that. And it's good. It's good. So the question isn't so much, do you have it all together? The question is, are you willing to submit it to him? Whatever the area is, finance, forgiveness, sex, pride, family life, marriage, relationships, work environments, all of it, can you give it to him? Can you give it to him? Okay. One more point on that before I move on. So imagine two patients come into an ER after a serious car accident. One of them has a broken leg and a broken arm. The other one has a broken leg and a collapsed lung and severe bleeding. Now, the person with the broken arm and the broken leg, right away, the ER is going to get on the broken arm and the broken leg and try to reset that broken leg. For the person that has a collapsed lung and severe bleeding, are they going to deal with the broken leg first? No. They're going to deal with the airway issue and the bleeding issue first. Now, we need to remember that for each other, that as God is working in our lives, it's going to be in a different order for every person. So we got to be careful to not judge one another as we are mutually trying to submit our lives to Christ. He's going to work on some things, but for other things, for each of us. The question is not, is God doing the repair process in a way just like he did for you? The question is, are they submitting, and are we each other submitting these areas of our life to Jesus? Which is why we need to ask this question. How do you see yourself building supportive friendships with other believers? We need it. Now, you can do that through things like connection groups. That's why we have them. Connection events. There's accountability groups. There's friendship groups. I mean, figure it out. Find something that works for you. But be strategic about it. How are you building and investing in one another? Finally, how do you see yourself using your gifts and talents in service? God's given you things that you can do that can make a difference in the world. Will you do it? Can you do something with that? Because with that question, how goes your walk? We need to remember who we're walking with. Because, see, when you're walking with Jesus, not only are you walking with the person who knows the way, you're walking with the person who is the way. When you're walking with Jesus, you're not just walking with the person who knows the truth, you're walking with the person who is the truth. When you're walking with Jesus, you're not just walking with the person who offers life-giving things. You're walking with the one who is the life. You are walking with the one who is the source of endless joy, endless peace, endless purpose, endless contentment. When we're walking with Jesus, our lives change. I want to invite the worship team to come on up. How goes your walk? How goes your walk? So, Would you bow your heads with me? How is God calling you to take your next step of faith? Would you just take a moment and ask him? Ask him? What is that step? How are you walking with Jesus today? Now, for some today, the most honest answer you might give is I don't know if I am at all. Which is why I want to give you an opportunity. Maybe you want to renew your commitment to Christ, or maybe you've never given your heart to him in the first place, and today could be that starting point. Like, today could be the beginning of the best journey ever. Now, if that's you, and today's the day that you're wanting to give your heart to Jesus, or give your heart to Jesus again, renew that walk. We're not going to put you on the spot in any way. But I would like to just have a privilege of ministering to you in some way. I mean, we've seen dozens and dozens and dozens of people do this over the years. Hundreds, in fact. But if this is you and you say, I just don't know where I am with Christ, but I want to ask him into my heart today. Can we just make eye contact for a moment? Yeah. Here we go. Yeah, I see you. And so, because for those who are beginning the journey with Jesus, these are people who God is starting to do a new thing in their life. And he's starting to fill them with sources of peace and strength and hope and help and wisdom that they never even knew they had because they didn't have it. It's all of it from Jesus. If that's you today, thanks for being here. Thanks for letting Jesus in. Because there's at least 5 or 6 people in the room that are making that step today. We're excited for you. And we want to pray for you as a church. If it's appropriate, grab the hand of a person close by and let's pray out loud together. Congregation, okay? If it's appropriate. Dear God, thank you that Jesus died on the cross for me. That through him, my sins have been forgiven. Thank you that Jesus rose again from the dead for me. That through him, I have eternal life with you. So come into my life. Be my helper. Be my leader. Be my Lord. I give myself to you. Repair the areas in my heart and life that are broken. Thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.